Good morning, brethren. This is the sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's sure rapidly winding down, and we hope we can get everything done we need to, and that it will be a good and memorable feast for you. Now let's continue on in our study here in the book of Philippians. Let's go back to the third chapter, and let's review just a little bit what we covered yesterday, and then cover some of the things concerning what kind of righteousness it is that we are to have. Let's go back to chapter 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8. In addition to that, truly in every instance, I am reckoning, considering, and viewing every one of those things as a total loss, a vain, empty waste, hollow achievements when compared to and on account of the excellence and preeminence, the superiority and high character of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Master. And this needs to be the attitude that we need to have, brethren, in everything that we are doing. So you see, the whole book of Philippians really is talking about having the mind of Christ, through whom I have suffered the loss and have completely forfeited every one of those things. And I am reckoning, considering, and looking upon them as the dregs of refuge and putrefying dung in order that I may win Christ. And so we need to have the same attitude that there isn't going to be one thing that's going to stand between us and God, not one thing that is going to cause us to not make it into the kingdom of God. Now, verse 9, and that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Now, there is a righteousness of law-keeping under the Old Covenant. There is a righteousness of law-keeping which comes out of Judaism, which originates and is solely derived from a rigid law structure, Judaism. But instead, that I may be found having the righteousness, the right standing with God, originating and emanating from God, rooted in faith. Now, let's look a little bit concerning this righteousness which we are to have. Let's turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter, and we're going to see what kind of righteousness that it really requires and what kind of righteousness God gives to us. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Think not, that is, don't let it enter into your mind that I have come to abolish, or that is, destroy the law. I have not come to abolish or destroy, but I am come to fulfill. Now, there were certain things that Jesus Christ fulfilled concerning himself. There are certain things that have been fulfilled because of the church. There are certain things which are yet to be fulfilled because the plan of God is not complete. So he says, verse 18, for verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Till the whole plan of God is completed. So we can conclude that the plan of God not yet being fulfilled, that the law and the prophets have not been terminated. Now, with that, there is some discussion as to which we should do and should not do, and there are various opinions within various denominations of the Church of God. And so, that's not what we're going to focus on here, but we're going to focus on this. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So those people who say, well, we should do this, but not this. Well, we should keep the Sabbath and Passover, but not the holy days. Well, we should keep the commandments of God, but it makes no difference whether we eat unclean meats or not. Listen to what this says. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Which commandment is the least? And shall teach men to do so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do, that is, practice them, and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that's pretty righteous, isn't it? But what did the Apostle Paul say? He said the righteousness which is of the law through Judaism, the scribes and Pharisees, all that law keeping, he counted as dung. Why? Because it was his righteousness. Now, how can your righteousness and my righteousness exceed that kind of righteousness? Because without exceeding that kind of righteousness, we're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. That's very clear. Now, is that kind of righteousness then something that we can do? Well, a certain amount of it we can do. We can keep the commandments. That's required. But that doesn't earn us salvation because we need a greater righteousness than that. Let's see what kind of righteousness it is that is given to us, actually imputed to us, actually accredited to us. Let's go to Romans, the 4th chapter, and let's see what the Apostle Paul talked about concerning this kind of righteousness. And when we come before God, when we stand before God, this is the kind of righteousness that God gives to us. And in fact, as we will understand, it is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is imputed to us. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And only God can give it. But we have to walk in that righteousness. Let's see how this then is accomplished. Let's pick it up here in Romans 4 and verse 21. And being fully persuaded what he, that is God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Right standing with God because he believed God. Now we need to believe and keep his commandments. We need to believe that he has called us. We need to believe in his Holy Spirit. We need to believe in the righteousness that is required for salvation. And this is the kind of righteousness that we have. That kind of righteousness which alone can come from God. Let's turn back here to chapter 5 now. Chapter 5, Romans 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, we all die in Adam, correct? Much more they shall receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, because we can't keep the law perfectly, because we have sin within our very being, we have to be given this gift of righteousness and this gift of faith. The abundant grace makes all of this possible for us, that we can truly be in that right standing with God, that we can truly have the righteousness of God, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is given to us by the gift of God, which then requires what? Total dedication to God, total submission to God, total burial of the old self as we have seen, total crucifixion of your flesh as it were, symbolically in Christ. And that brings us the righteousness which comes from God. That gift of righteousness. Now let's continue on, verse 18. Therefore, as by one the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even we by the righteousness of one. Now they have there in italics the free gift, which is a true insertion there. the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So this is the kind of righteousness that is greater than is truer than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And this is the kind of righteousness that is going to see us into the kingdom of God. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, many shall be made righteous. Why? Because of the Spirit of Christ in us, leading us to keep the commandments of God, giving us the begettal of the Holy Spirit, putting us in right standing with God the Father in heaven above as blameless and unimpeachable and unreproachable in His sight. Now that's what it is right there, brethren. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the severity of the law to show sin was given so that we might understand the severity of sin. And he says, but where sin abounded, see, where is it? I lost my place here. Okay. Moreover, the law entered in that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is able to cover that and completely take care of everything. That as sin reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course, we already read this before. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now that is the righteousness of God. That is the righteousness of Christ in which we are to follow and to do and to live our lives. Now let's go to Romans 6 and let's see how that is. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 11. Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon you yourselves also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield yourselves as members of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now that's the kind of righteousness that we are to have. That is obeying and following in the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and let's see how this righteousness is given to us and actually understand what Christ did to make that righteousness be upon us, to be given to us. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he has made, that is he, God the Father, has made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is the righteousness that Paul is talking about, that he was striving for, that he was attaining for. So therefore, looking back at his righteousness by Judaism, righteousness by law, it cannot be compared with the righteousness of Christ, which then gives us the attitude and heart of mind to keep these laws and commandments of God in the spirit, with the attitude of Christ, with the love of God. Okay, now let's come back to Philippians, the 3rd chapter again. See, for the truth of the matter is, there is no law that can bring eternal life. There is no law that, as long as we as human beings have the law of sin and death within us, there is no law which can truly make us righteous by our own separate individual actions. That has to be the gift of God, the gift of righteousness. Now let's go on here, verse 10. Even to know and discern him, that is Christ, and the miraculous power, majesty, and omnipotence of his resurrection, and the participation and fellowship of his suffering and the passion of his crucifixion, being conformed to, so wholly spiritually identified with, so as to be assimilated into his very own death. Now I tell you what, the Apostle Paul wants to be in the kingdom of God, and he said later that yes, there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him, and he's going to be there. If by any means possible, I may attain and arrive at the resurrection of the dead. Not that at this time I have already attained, or that I have it within my grasp, that I have already been perfected, that perfect growth in Christian character and enlightenment, but I am pursuing, pressing forward and striving for that achievement. And that's what we need to be doing also, brethren, in that very way, pursuing that, that I also may obtain and lay hold of that perfection of the resurrection, and for the same cause and reason I am also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now then he gives us the kind of attitude we need to go forward with, keeping this goal, keeping this vision, keeping this ever before us, okay? Brethren, I am not regarding nor considering myself as having achieved or having laid hold on or having completely within my grasp the assurance of the resurrection. But this one thing I do, this primary thing I am doing, forgetting those things which are behind in the past, I am stretching out and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I am pursuing, struggling to attain and straining to achieve the goal and prize, that crown of victory of the high and imminent calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what our whole lives need to be focused in on continuously. And that's why we have the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why we have the Sabbath and the other holy days of God, so that we can continually keep that in our minds and keep it in our hearts. Now, here's a promise. Verse 15. For this cause, as many as are perfect, well, that's referring to us, which means spiritually mature, growing toward the perfect Christian character and godly enlightenment, should be of this mind and attitude. And if, on the other hand, in anything your attitude of mind is oriented differently, God will also reveal this to you. Now that's a tremendous promise, isn't it, brethren? That regardless of your attitude and state of mind, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, he says, according to the level of spiritual attainment we have achieved, let us be walking according to the same rule of conduct and be measuring our lives by this means, not by confidence in the physical things, and be setting our minds on the same prize, that crown of glory. Brethren, be followers and imitators together of me, and attentively take note of those who are conducting their lives in this manner, who are walking according to this rule of conduct, so that you have us as examples for your example and pattern of living. And that's what we need to constantly be striving for, brethren, in everything that we do. And we can have that attitude. You know, when you get up in the morning, if you had a bad day the day before, the next day, it's a new day. Don't pollute the problems of today, present time of today, with the problems of yesterday. Don't carry that on over in to your attitude and what you're doing day by day. Put all of those things behind you on a daily basis, okay? Verse 18, because many are walking and conducting their lives contrary to this way. And as we saw how that was ripping the church apart And Paul said, he said, of whom I repeatedly warned you, and now weeping with tears, I am telling you, they are the enemies and adversaries of the cross of Christ. And the only thing we can hope for those individuals is that somehow they can repent. Somehow they can come to their own senses and before God repent so that they are no longer the enemies of Christ. You know, I know the things that people have done to me. Some of them are that way. They are the enemies of Christ, gone back into this world. And I feel the same way toward them as the Apostle Paul felt toward those in his day. Because we know what the end is going to be. Verse 19, their end and ultimate destiny is eternal destruction and ruin. Now, even God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, nor does he delight in the suffering and misery that people go through because of their sins. God will take care of it in due time. And that's why in situations like this, we are to pray and ask God to intervene and help them, if perchance give them repentance. Their God is their belly, selfish and turned inward. Their glory is their shame, their dishonor and abominable conduct. They are the ones who are constantly being mentally consumed in physical, earthly, and sinful conduct. Now, verse 20. Now it comes back to us. Notice how that especially in this, and we see in many of the writings of the Apostle Paul, he shows God's way, and then he shows man's way. He shows God's way, and then he shows man's way. You could take many of the epistles of Paul and go A, B, A, B, A, B, all the way through. Okay? So now he's referring back to us, verse 20. Because for us, the commonwealth of our inheritance, or the source of our behavior, if we could put it that way, exists in heaven, from which we're also waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is tremendous, brethren. Verse 21 is a wonderful and magnificent verse. Who at his coming will transform, and we know that it's going to be instantaneous, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. You know, it says that our physical bodies are sown in corruption, that it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now that's tremendous, brethren. The resurrection, who shall transform by instantaneous spiritual metamorphosis our vile, abject, and base bodies of humiliation to become exactly like his glory, to become exactly like his body of effulgent power and glory, according to the inner workings of his own dynamic power and energy. We're going to be given the same kind of body, the same kind of glory, in lesser degree, of course, than what Jesus Christ has. Now let's go to 1 John, the third chapter. Absolutely amazing. I know I've referred to this, but I don't think we can read this one enough to fully comprehend and understand what God is doing for us. 1 John, the third chapter. And in verse 1, it says here in the King James, behold what manner of love, and I translated that, behold what glorious love, yes, absolutely glorious love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, for it didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That he is going to give us a spiritual body just like his. Now that is tremendous, and that is powerful, and that is the all-consuming thing we need to keep looking toward and focusing on. And that is the hope. Verse 3, notice verse 3. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And this is the hope that God is giving us, and this is the power that God is showing us. Now, I want to read to you from the translation of Ephesians that we did last year, just one particular section here. In chapter 3, this is what God wants to do with us and for us. And this is his whole plan. This is what we really need to continuously be focusing in on, and I will try and do so in every way, brethren, for us, that we can make it into the kingdom of God. Now, verse 14, now it is for this cause and reason that I am bowing my knees in worshipful adoration and humble submission to the Father of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Same attitude, same mind, same spiritual projection that Paul has in Philippians, right? Yes, absolutely. From whom the entire family of God, the angels in heaven and the saints on earth is named, that he may grant, gratuitously bestow, and graciously endow you according to the luxuriant, abundant riches of his very own magnificent splendor and glory. To be mightily strengthened and energized with dynamic power through his very own Holy Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell and live in your hearts and minds through faith and trusting belief. Now that is tremendous, brethren. That is so overwhelming. You know, just think of the joy and happiness it's going to be when we have that spirit body. Just think of the joy and happiness that we're going to have when we're able to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Now that is so great, that is so marvelous, that is beyond our comprehension. And so if we can kind of get closer to it through the understanding of God's Word, which we're trying to do here, and bring us closer to Christ, so much more the better. Verse 18. And that you may be constantly rooted and firmly planted, that is, stabilized, grounded, and established in love, that godly divine love, so that you may be able to be spiritually strong enough to be able to fully comprehend and understand with every one of the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the God's eternal plan and purpose, and to know and understand the godly divine love of Christ, which surpasses and exceeds all human knowledge and understanding, and that you being filled with all the fullness of God, yes, to have the same body as Jesus Christ has, that our vile, miserable, wretched body of this flesh will be made like unto his glorious body, under the praise and honor and glory of God the Father. That's something, okay? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God, so that with his Holy Spirit, spiritually satiating every fiber of your being, that in the end, at the resurrection, you will be a son of God, composed of spirit as God is composed of spirit. And for you shall see him as he is, for you shall be like him, truly a son of God. And that's what he's talking about here in the last verse of Philippians 3. Who at his coming will transform by instantaneous spiritual metamorphosis our vile, abject, and base bodies of humiliation to become exactly like his body of effulgent power and glory according to the inner working of his own dynamic power and energy, whereby he is able and has the complete power and capacity to subdue, conquer, and subjugate everything in the universe to himself. Now that is wonderful, brethren, and we really need to keep that in mind. Let's go to Revelation, the 21st chapter, and we will see the whole completion of God's plan here, summarized in these very few verses. which has to do with the overall aspect of the kingdom of God. Now let's pick it up here in verse. Let's pick it up here in verse. Verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. That's completion of God's plan. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that a thirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. God wants us to have eternal life. And the one who is overcoming shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that's the fulfillment of this verse, Philippians 3 and verse 21. Now let's go back and finish the book of Philippians, beginning with chapter 4. Now let's come to chapter 4 and verse 1. For this reason, my brethren, beloved and dear, and longed for with love and desire, my joy and happiness, yes, even the jewels of my crown in Christ, stand fast and remain solidly secure in the Lord, my beloved ones. What a wonderful and tremendous attitude and approach that Paul is writing with here. And here he is in prison. And here he doesn't even know if he's going to live or whether he's going to die. And he writes these beautiful and wonderful words to us. Let's go back to Malachi, the third chapter, and see about these crowns and jewels that God is making up for us, that God is creating, that God is thinking of us because of our talking about God and knowing about God. Here, Malachi, the third chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 16. Now, this is actually going to happen, brethren. Verse 16, Malachi 3. Then they which fear the Lord spoke often one to another. And what do you speak about? Speak about the things that we have here. Speak about the Word of God. Speak about growing and overcoming. Speak about praying for each other. Speak about helping each other over their infirmities and their weaknesses. They speak about God's tremendous and wonderful plan. And that's the whole purpose of all the fellowship that we have with the Feast of Tabernacles. Spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. That is, he listened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. So God is also making a crown for us. God is also making jewels for us. And as Paul said, that you would be jewels in my crown. Well, that we all, brethren, could be jewels in the crown of Jesus Christ. He said, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. So that's a tremendous reference here in the first verse of chapter 4, isn't it? Now let's come back to chapter 4 and verse 2. Eutychus. Now notice here's the only correction that is there. Eutychus, I exhort and encourage, be of the same mind and attitude in the Lord. Now that's a nice, easy way to correct a problem, isn't it? And all it would be that we would all be so sensitive to God that with God's word we could be corrected so easily, huh? Wouldn't that be nice? Verse 3, and I ask and beseech you also, true and sincere associate, my yoke fellow, give aid and assistance to those women who cooperated and vigorously labored together with me in the glad tidings of the gospel, and also Clement and all the rest of my fellow workers and laborers whose names are written and recorded in the book of life. So obviously then Paul was referring back to what we just read in Malachi, the third chapter, wasn't he? Now here's a tremendous part of Christian growth and overcoming and understanding. And this is the attitude that we need to have. He says, verse 4, always be rejoicing at all times. Be full of joy and gladness in the Lord. And again I say, and continue to say, be rejoicing and be full of joy and gladness. Now, if the Apostle Paul can have this attitude while being in jail, you know, we really need to take a strong, hard look at our own selves and our own lives, shouldn't we? So that we can begin having this in our lives. And I know, and you know, that anger and bitterness and all this sort of thing never generates the righteousness of God, never generates the happiness and joy of the Holy Spirit. Those things we need to put aside. Those things we need to be done with and focus in on the happiness and the joy and the love and the understanding which alone the Spirit of God can give. And so then he shows here in everything how we need to behave ourselves. Okay, verse 5. Let your gentleness, kindness, and consideration be known and evidenced to all. The Lord is near at hand. Well, he thought he was coming right then. But also, brethren, he is near at hand at any time. And so I put in brackets here, always ready to intervene on your behalf. God knows, doesn't he? God can. God will. He has the power. He has the means. He has the spirit. He has the love. He has all of those things ready to intervene on our behalf. Now let's continue on here in verse 5. Let your gentleness, kindness, and consideration be known and evidenced to all, that is, within the church. And wouldn't it be nice, and I think as far as our little congregation is concerned, that we come as close to this as anything that I have ever seen in all the years that I've been in the church of God and been a minister of God. The Lord is near at hand, always ready to intervene on your behalf. Now verse 6. Don't be anxious, worried, or overly concerned about anything. We live in a world where there's a lot of worry, where there's a lot of care, where there's a lot of fear. But you know, when you stop and think about it, how many of these worries and fears that you had really took place and became the worst that you ever thought of? Probably not any of them. And this shows why we don't need to worry. God is there. God will help. Christ will intervene. God will take care of us. And there are times when these things happen and occur to us that we're just not prepared for. But God is watching out to take care of us. Now, I know when I wrecked the car, I wasn't expecting to. I was just trying to adjust the visor so I wouldn't get the sun in my eyes and on the side of my face. And lo and behold, the next thing I knew, I was rolling over and my car was totaled out. And there I was. There wasn't anything I could do. There wasn't anything I could say that I did. Well, I know when I got out, I said, oh, God, thank you for saving me from my stupidity. You know, God even will rescue us from our own stupidity. So that's why we don't need to worry about anything. When you get all anxious and worried and twitter-pating and fretting around, then what you need to do is have faith in God, have faith in Christ. Here's how to do it. But in everything you do, and in every aspect of life, through prayer and entreaty with supplication and earnest beseeching, coupled with thanksgiving and gratitude from your heart, let your requests and petitions and causes be made known to God. God is there to intervene. God is there to help, regardless of how small, regardless of how great, regardless of how worrisome it may be, whether in the face of life or in the face of death, whether in the face of joy or in the face of sorrow. God is there to help in every way. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and let's see the consistency of the writings of the Apostle Paul. And I know just in doing this series here and going through and seeing the writings of the Apostle Paul, I am amazed, brethren. Though I've been a minister for now 30 years, I am amazed how everything just conforms to the writings of the Apostle Paul and how he was preaching consistently the same thing, the same attitude, the same encouragement. Now let's pick it up here in verse 8. But let us who are of the day, that's us, the light of God, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Notice how he always goes back to faith, to hope, to love, constantly about the love of God. Here it is again. And the helmet, the hope of salvation. There we have it again. Faith, love, and hope. Hope, faith, and love. Constantly, continually. Verse 6, for God has appointed us not to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, that is, whether we are alive or are dead, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. And that's what the whole thing concerning the feast is all about. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And now we exhort, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort them that are feeble, support the weak, be patient toward all, and see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and with all men. Now see how that fits right in with what we've been covering here in Philippians and what we covered in Ephesians. And you could take all of the epistles of Paul and you could line them up and study out all these things, and it's amazing how constant and consistent that Paul was in everything. Now let's continue right on here in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and see how this follows right along in the same pattern and format that Paul wrote to the Philippians. He says, rejoice evermore. So we just read. Pray without ceasing. And brethren, that is certainly something that we need to really understand and know and do. Now this doesn't mean be praying every instant of every moment of every day. This means pray without interrupting every day. In other words, pray every day. Constantly be praying and looking to God on a daily basis. Don't pray one day and then wait another 60 days and pray and wait another 90 days and pray. No, it means pray without ceasing. In other words, don't be giving up on prayer. That's the whole key and heart and core of growing and overcoming. And you know, and I know that you've experienced, that I've experienced, that if we're not praying, if we're not yielding to God, then we bring many things upon ourselves that we really ought not be bringing upon ourselves because we're not doing what we should. So pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God to Christ concerning you, that you then have eternal life. Quench not the Spirit. We've covered that. Despise not prophesying, which then is inspired preaching. All right? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, there he was waiting for the return of Christ and thought that it would be right just around the corner, so to speak. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. That is, perform and do what God wants done. Then he says, brethren, pray for us. And brethren, let's do like it says here. Let's go back to Philippians, the third chapter in our study scripture here. And let's do what the Apostle Paul is admonishing us here, to in everything let our requests be made known to God. Now notice verse 7, and the peace, harmony, and tranquility of God, which surpasses and supersedes every aspect of human understanding. There's nothing greater than this. There is nothing more important than this. Now notice what it will do, shall guard, watch over your hearts and minds and protect your innermost being, even motivating your thoughts and attitudes of mind through Christ Jesus. Now that is tremendous. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures here, which shows the kind of heart and mind and attitude we need to have as motivated by God's Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. And this is what Paul was admonishing Timothy, a minister of God, to do. But this applies to every one of us as we grow in spiritual character and knowledge and understanding. Verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Now we're to abstain from all appearance of evil, right? Notice how this follows right along. Boy, I don't know what it would be to just coordinate all the writings of the Apostle Paul. I know I don't have time to do that right now, but it's just been amazing going through this series for the Feast of Tabernacles to see how this really comes together. It says, flee these things, O man of God, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, after we have all of that, then he says, fight the good fight of faith. And there is a fight to faith. There is a war to war. And we need the Spirit of the Lord, which is the Word of God, to fight our battles. We need the helmet of salvation. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need to be girt about with the truth. We need to fight against Satan the devil. That's what he's talking about here. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who will quicken the living and the dead. Okay, and before our Lord Jesus Christ, before whom Pontius Pilate, he witnessed a good confession, that you keep this commandment without spot, pure, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the whole goal, that we need to have continuously doing this. Now let's come down to 2 Timothy 1. Let's come down to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. And here's how we are to do this. This is why we constantly have to go to God. Constantly let the Word of God work in us and stir us up and lead us and guide us and motivate us with the power of God's Holy Spirit. And when that spiritual fuel tank, as it were, gets down low, do this right here. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's what the whole book of Philippians is teaching us to do. Now let's come back to chapter 3 again in verse 8. And here's some important things for us to realize and understand. And we will notice how we go through several of these. We'll go back to some of the Psalms and some of the Proverbs and see exactly how all of these things are put together, that it is truly the Word of God all molded together. Verse 8, finally, brethren, as far as the other things are concerned, whatsoever things are true and honest, whatever things are honorable and right, whatever things are pure, and holy, whatever things are lovely and sweet, whatever things are of a good report and commendable, if there be any virtue and character, if there be any reason of praise and ground of commendation, consider and fill your minds with these things. Now that's what's going to bring the peace of God. Not to fill our minds with trash. Not to fill our minds with the things of this world. Not to be hostile and bitter and all of those things that come with human nature. Now let's see how we can do this. Let's go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, and let's begin right here in verse 1 to show us how. Right here in the Proverbs, just as a way of showing that the teachings of the Apostle Paul truly came from the scriptures of the Bible, yes, even from those of the Old Testament. Verse 1, Proverbs 3. My son, are we not all to be the sons of God? Yes, we are. Forget not my law. And yet people do that. But let your heart keep my commandments. And what is the whole new covenant? To have the laws and commandments of God inscribed into our hearts and minds and inward parts. There we have it right there. For length of days and long life. And God is not just offering just length of this physical life. He's offering us eternal life. And peace shall be added to you. Then he says of character now. Verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Never give yourself over to the evil. Never give yourself over to the anger. Never let mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And that's exactly what we need to do here, brethren. Bind them upon the tablets of our heart and inscribe them on the tablets of our mind. Verse 4, so shall you find favor, that is grace, favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now verse 5, let's read that. Ties right in with the writings of the Apostle Paul. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. And you know and I know when we lean to our own understanding, that's when we get in trouble. And that's when we have problems. We forget to pray, we forget to study, or we avoid it and know that we should and don't. And then we're not trusting in God. We lean to our own understanding and voila, we got a problem on our hands, right? Yes, indeed. So here it is right here. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now notice how much this is the same teaching that the Apostle Paul has in the book of Philippians. Isn't it amazing? Absolutely amazing. So what are you going to do to those people that say, well, we don't need to follow the Old Testament, you know, just the New Testament. Well, what do you think the New Testament is based upon? Okay, Proverbs 16, let's turn there. And here's an absolute promise. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's saying, think on these things. Think on the things that are right. Think on the things that are honorable. Think on the things that are good and true. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Commit your ways, your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. Now, there's how to overcome a carnal mind. There's how to put evil out of your mind and temptations away from you by that very way. Let's go to Psalm 37, and let's see how it's also in the Psalm what we need to do. Psalm 37, let's pick it up right here, just beginning in verse 1. This also applies to us living in this generation. It says, verse 1, Psalm 37, fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass. God will take care of them in the long run. and wither is the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall also give you the desires of your heart. Do you want to be in the kingdom of God? Yes, you do. Do you want to be there at the first resurrection? Yes, you do. Do I want to? Absolutely. Do we want all of us to be there and as many as possible in Christ? Absolutely. God will give us the desire of our hearts. Now, that's really something. When we put away lust, when we put away the things that we think and we do and we want to do, then and go God's way, then it's a whole lot better. It says, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall direct your path, and he shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your judgment as the noonday. Trust in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, and fret not yourself in any way to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Now there's a tremendous scripture for the Feast of Tabernacles. Inherit the earth. Now let's go back to Philippians, the third chapter again, and let's pick it up in verse 9. And see how these same kind of attitudes, these same kind of things that the Apostle Paul is writing is found throughout the entire Bible. Why? Because it's of the mind of God. It's of the mind of Christ. It is of the Spirit of God to teach us his way. Verse 9, and what you have learned and understood and received and heard, even seen and observed in me, in my conduct of life in Christ, these things also be doing and practicing. That is, be occupying yourselves with these character traits and attitudes of Christ. Now that sounds just like it came from Psalm 37 in Proverbs, the third chapter, doesn't it? And the God of peace, harmony, and tranquility shall be with you. Yes, indeed. Now let's notice how this also carries on again in the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 16, and we will see the encouragement and the admonition of the Apostle Paul, and for his great and tremendous loving power and uplifting inspiration to constantly point us toward God, to constantly point us toward the goal of attaining the kingdom of God. Romans 16 and verse 25, we have almost exactly the same words here. Again, let's read it. Verse 25, but now to him that has the power to establish you. And that's the thing to understand and realize. It is God who is going to establish us. It is through the power of his Holy Spirit that we overcome. It is through his goodness and word and truth that we go ahead. Now, to the one who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And boy, what a tremendous thing it is that we have the understanding of the mystery of God, that we are going to be the sons of God, that we are going to be like him. Now, there are many false doctrines out there in the world which pretend to show people how to have salvation. But this is the mystery of God which has been kept secret since the world began until Christ came, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. And there it is again. See how that fits right in with Philippians? Okay, let's go back to Philippians again and let's continue. We're just about done with the whole book of Philippians. And I know I've gotten a lot out of it, and I hope that you have too, through this time that we've had with the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 10, Philippians, the fourth chapter. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly beyond measure, now that at length you have revived and rekindled your thoughtfulness on my behalf. And you know, this is the only church that communicated with the Apostle Paul that sent offerings, that sent money. And there are some people who poo-poo tithing, but let them go ahead and discount tithing if they want to. If you say we're to serve in the Spirit and not in the letter, then whatever you give ought to be above and beyond tithing. And these people were the only ones who did. Paul admitted that he should have taken things from the Corinthians, but he wanted to show them that there wouldn't be any charge to them. And what happened? The church at Corinth was the worst possible church around. Just like human beings, when you don't have your treasure and your heart in the same place, it's going to go just miserable. And that's what happened to the church at Corinth. Here's a little church at Philippi that took care of the things that sent to Paul. They didn't have opportunity for a time because they didn't know where he was. But as soon as they knew, they sent it to him. So he says concerning that, that you revived and continued, rekindled your thoughtfulness on my behalf. For although you may have been thinking of me in the meantime, you were lacking the opportunity to express your care toward me. Not that I'm speaking out of anxious concern for my personal needs, because I have learned by experience that in whatever circumstances I may be, to be content and satisfied, not complaining or griping about my condition. Now we have to learn that same lesson, brethren. Whatever our circumstances, whatever it may be, to be satisfied therewith at the moment or the time. Now maybe we can do something and with God's blessing and intervention to be able to change those circumstances. Fine. No problem with that. Notice verse 12. But I know from experience how to be abased and brought low in humiliation, and know from experience how to abound, being blessed with abundance. So then in every place and in all circumstances, I have learned to accept and endure both extremes, to be full and satiated, to hunger and go without, even to abound to the fullest, and to be deficient and destitute. So the Apostle Paul knew, he understood. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and let's see how Paul looked upon the physical things around him, what he was looking to, how he was able to endure that. You know, those, I tell you, you know, you think about our own circumstances, and I think about mine, and I know that if I don't have my pillow, I don't sleep well, and I get upset. Guess what the Apostle Paul would tell me? Now, Fred, that is really not very smart. You got to learn to get along whatever your circumstances are, okay? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. This is what the Apostle Paul constantly knew and taught, knowing that he which has raised up Jesus, the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. All things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of God may redound to the glory of God. So the whole riches and the abundance of God through grace is what he was focusing on. If he had the physical things, fine. If he didn't have the physical things, that's the way it may be. And we just accept it for what it is and thank God for what we have. Verse 16, for which cause I faint not, and though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How did Paul look at these times of deprivation when he was out, was without? Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is going to know. God understands. And when he makes up those jewels for your crown, they're going to be there because of this loving and kind attitude. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now that's how he was able here, as we find in chapter 4, both to abound, to be abased, to enjoy the best, to endure the worst, to always think of the love of God in Christ continuously. Now notice, let's come down here to verse 13, chapter 4, so that we can all say this with the Apostle Paul. I can do all things in every circumstance through Christ. Regardless of what it is, God is with us, who strengthens and energizes me with his own dynamic power. And that's what we need to look to, brethren, in everything. Let's go back to Psalm 145. And let's see how even David in his psalm understood this. You know, it is the Spirit of Christ in us that constantly makes this possible, that constantly gives us this love, this kind of attitude, this kind of thinking, this kind of looking forward to enjoy, to endure, to grow, to change, to overcome, to do all things in every circumstance through Christ in us. Now here's Psalm 145 and verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day will I bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You know, that's a tremendous and wonderful thing. Just think of the attitude toward God. Just think of your attitude that you can have in growing in grace and knowledge and all of these sort of things. Okay, let's come over here to verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Now see how closely this fits in with what Paul was writing and our attitude and our circumstances and the things that we have or the things that we don't have, to be able to accept everything that comes along but never be satisfied with anything at any one given moment because there's eternal life in the calling of God we're working for. Verse 10. All his works, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Tremendous, brethren. Absolutely wonderful. Let's come down here to verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is near unto to them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Now, was this not being fulfilled in Paul's life by the very people of the church in Philippi to provide those things for him, that he can have an opportunity to preach the gospel? Yes, it is. Okay? He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves them that love him, but all the wicked shall he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And you know, brethren, this is what we are going to teach people to do all during the millennium. And just think of the tremendous things that we can bring to this whole world, to where the world is going to be covered with the knowledge of God as the oceans now cover the world. That is one of the most wonderful things we can think of, the greatest and the best thoughts that we can have with the love of God. Now let's come back to chapter 4 and let's finish off the chapter, and then we will be done with the book of Philippians. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Moreover, you have performed well in actively sympathizing with me in my suffering and tribulation by your help and gift. And you also know, O Philippians, that in the beginning of the preaching of the glad tidings of the gospel to Greece, when I departed from Macedonia, not a single church had fellowship and communication with me. Now the Apostle Paul was truly a lonely, rejected man, even by his own churches. Now that's something to really think upon, what the Apostle Paul endured. Nor concern toward me with regard on account of giving and sharing or of collecting and distributing the things necessary to assist in the preaching of the gospel, except you. You were the only ones. Because even in Thessalonica, you sent both once and twice for my necessities. Not that I am seeking or striving for a gift. He's not asking and begging for money. Rather, I'm seeking and striving for the spiritual fruit, that spiritual mature Christian character, that's what he wants, that may abound to overflowing in your behalf and on my account. And what he's literally saying is that if you take care of the spiritual things and love and understanding, then you're going to be giving and helping the ministry that is helping and serving you. Verse 18, But I have everything, all things physically and spiritually, and abound over and above all expectations. I am fully satiated, having received from Epaphroditus the things from you, even as an odor of a sweet-smelling savor, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing and wholly gratifying to God. But my God will fill to the full all your needs and desires with those rich benefits, those abundant blessings which flow from God according to his riches and opulent abundance into magnificent splendor and glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, the gift of eternal life with a spirit body, a spirit mind, living in the kingdom of God forever and ever is the ultimate blessing and reward that God is going to give. Now let's just finish here, verse 20. But to our God and Father belongs the magnificent splendor and radiant glory throughout the ages of eternity. Amen. A mighty and a powerful and a loving epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. Now, there are just a couple of things to finish it off here. Verse 21, salute and greet every saint, those holy consecrated ones in Christ Jesus. The brethren with me salute and greet you. All the saints salute and greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace, divine favor, and blessing, God's generous gift of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And this was written to the Philippians from Rome. So quite a wonderful and tremendous epistle, brethren. Quite a wonderful time to study and to take these 6 days of the Feast of Tabernacles to go right through and study every aspect of the whole book of Philippians for that love, for that truth, for that encouragement, for the uplifting of God's ways, that as the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the fullness and the abundance of God for all mankind in the millennium, so the book of Philippians pictures the fullness and richness of the Spirit of God toward us who believe. And I just thank you that I've had the opportunity to bring these things to you. While we still have 2 more days to finish off the feast.